hope you guys have a wonderful Sunday here as we have a guest speaker who's going to get into the Word, Scott Gurley. Scott's been here at the chapel for a while. He's an elder, and he leads an ABF. His skill, his gift that he has is that he dissects Scripture and he brings it to life, so I'm excited that he gets to teach us this morning. And Scripture also reveals that our sin will surface, will come out in front of everyone. And so Scott does have sin. He's a Notre Dame fan, all right? And I don't know why we keep allowing Notre Dame fans up here, but we're doing it again. And so while Scott comes up, how about everyone gets up and meet and greet and maybe tell someone who, in light of the football season, tell each other who your favorite college team is.
It is good to be with you here this morning, Chapel. Jeremy, I appreciate that introduction. We're gonna work on our definition of sin here, though, this morning. I got to tell you, somebody's got to carry on the legacy of Newt Larson, so I carry that proudly. Listen, as I've been thinking about this Sunday, and I've just been reflecting upon God's goodness, but not only to myself, but to this church. He has really blessed us, church. 90 years of faithfulness God has given this church. He has blessed us with, there are three main pastors that stand in this pulpit week in and week out. Pastor Tim has been doing an excellent job as he learns and grows into that role. It was great for him to be able to get some time off this week. Pastor Nate as well was able to take a little bit of time off. He has just stepped up tremendously. Dan Cooper also often stands in this pulpit. We got a chance to launch Campus Focus on Thursday. It was an excellent evening. I'm excited what God has planned for that ministry and for the work that Dan and Kayla are going to do. Church, we are blessed. I personally am blessed. 21 years ago, my wife and I were married over in the chapel over there. Just an amazing woman. We have three mostly wonderful kids. God has blessed us. I'm blessed that I love and enjoy my job. I work in the insurance industry. Doesn't really matter what I do. I manage people and problems, and I love it. God has blessed me. He's blessed us here at this church. We've been here for over two decades now. We have forged relationships. Church, we are blessed. I am blessed. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 32. And while you open to Psalm chapter 32, let me just give you a little bit of background about our psalm here this morning. Psalm 32 is one of the seven penitential psalms. But it's not a psalm that's primarily about lamenting over sin, although it is that. It's a psalm that's about rejoicing over the forgiveness of sin. You see the title for our sermon today, Blessed Are the Forgiven. Let me give you just a little bit of context, though, of how I think Psalm 32 came about. Psalm 32 was written probably, they think, after Psalm 51. What's Psalm 51? Let me give you the context of Psalm 51. So David, King David, a man after God's own heart, right? A hero of the faith, somebody who God brought through, who delivered, gave him victory over victory, a conquering hero, sees a woman and says, I have to have her. And he goes and he murders Uriah, takes Bathsheba to be his wife, and then some time passes. We don't know how long, several months, probably less than a year, but there was months that went on before Nathan the prophet, God sends Nathan to confront David about his sin. Psalm 51 is about David's response. It's penitential. David laments over his sin. It begins this way, Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's Psalm 51. David's response as Nathan confronts him with what's taken place. And then some more time passes. And that's when David pens this psalm, Psalm 32. It's reflective in nature. It's an older, wiser David looking back. David, who has committed really the most heinous of sins, looking back at who he was and how he moved from the physical, emotional, spiritual stress of the sin that he caused to being, as the psalm will start sounding us, fully blessed. So let's read the psalm and then we'll get into the sermon here this morning. Psalm 32, it's 11 verses, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who's godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Excuse me. This psalm is about repentance. God, through his servant David, is teaching us some important lessons about repentance. I really appreciate the first two verses, though, because David gets right to the heart of the matter, and he really gives us the summary, the synopsis, before getting into his experience. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. This verse sums up the entire psalm. But it brings up an interesting thing, I think, that term blessed. And I don't, you know, if you've been a Christian for a couple of years, a couple of months, a couple of decades, sometimes there are words. Some of you have been coming to the chapel longer than I've been alive, and yet some of these words are so familiar that I think they tend to lose their meaning a little bit in the commonality of it all. So one of the things we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some of these words in this psalm and really try to break them down just a little bit more so we can bring clarity to what David is saying. Blessed, in its common meaning, can mean greatly favored, fortunate, lifted up. But I think in this psalm it has a deeper meaning. In the Hebrew, blessed means to have complete wellness of being, profound fulfillment. So before you really get into the heart of the psalm, I think already as you start to read the psalm, you should say, I want that for my life. I want profound fulfillment in everything that I do. I want complete wellness of being. I want all aspects of my life to be fulfilling. I want all of me, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, all of it to be blessed, completely enjoyed. David, looking back, reflecting upon his life, says, you can have that. You can have profound fulfillment. He says it's found in forgiveness, and that the psalm says it's only possible through repentance. David gives us three things I believe that we can learn about repentance in this psalm. Number one, there's a desire for repentance, that there's a part of us that longs for repentance, that yearns for repentance, that we all have this desire for repentance. And then David says, and he'll move into and we'll walk through, that there's a way that we can pursue. And he gets kind of practical, I think, on the way that we pursue repentance. And the result of those two things result in the joy that we get to have of repentance, being truly blessed. So let's get into it. Number one, the desire for repentance. David's gonna look back at the events of his life and realize He had a strong desire for repentance, but he didn't get there right away. There were symptoms, there were signs telling him he needed to repent. First, there were physical signs. Look at verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. David, first of all, kept silent. He murdered Uriah and he took Bathsheba and he was silent about it. He didn't confess his sin. He didn't expose anything to God. He bottled it up and he kept it to himself. He tried to deal with it himself. David was silent, and that silence had a physical, a real flesh impact on him. I don't know exactly what it was. Maybe he lost his appetite. Maybe he had some physical pains and aches, but something. He looks back in his life and he's like, there were symptoms there. My bones were wasting away. It goes on to say that he was groaning all day long. It impacted not just him physically, emotionally. David was impacted by the sin in his life. He was miserable. He wasn't himself. I'm sure he was just lovely to be around. And you get that, right? Like sometimes in life, there are things going on and your attitude, your emotions are less about the moment you're in and more about something bigger going on in your life, right? I think we can relate to that idea. I manage two different divisional teams for my company. And there's a lady that's worked for me for years, 7-8 years now. Does a fantastic job. Just a fantastic job. And I'm very hands off. She knows what to do. She goes and does it. But all of a sudden, her attitude started to change. She was getting shorter with people. She was getting more frustrated. She was stressed. The job hadn't changed, but she started to change. And I came to find out that her husband was very ill. There are times, right? We can relate to that. There are times in our life where there are things going on that impact how we feel physically and emotionally that has less to do with the moment that we're in. And a similar thing I think is happening with David. He was dealing with the weight of sin and it was impacting him. Can you imagine? Like, I mean, I've never murdered or committed adultery. That's kind of the bar that we set for eldership, right? You can't do that. I'm guessing, though, if you do that, it's going to weigh on your conscience. It's going to weigh on you. It's going to take its toll on you. It impacted David physically and emotionally. Failing to repent kept David in anguish. His body had a desire for repentance. And we know sin has this kind of impact, not just personal sin. Look back at Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. Original sin, we call it. Sin brought decay and destruction, right? You can say, I'm extra sore this morning, and you can attribute it to older age. Of course you can, that's true. But that's only because of Genesis chapter 3, right? That sin has entered, that things are breaking down. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation is groaning. Original sin has corrupted life and brought decay, but personal sin also does the same thing to us. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8 to say not only is creation groaning, but we ourselves groan inwardly. That we are wasting away, that we're groaning, that we're physically drained, emotionally exhausted. There are physical symptoms of sin, and our body is calling out for repentance. Now, not all physical ailments is because of personal sin. I'm a bit under the weather this morning, so forgive me. I'm struggling just a little bit here, and I'm a big baby, by the way, when it comes to being sick, right? Like my daughter, she runs track for or cross country for middle school. She ran 2 miles. She was just completely exhausted. And after the race, she's like, I need some water. I need to sit down. I need a snack. In my head, I'm thinking, yeah, but I have a cold. Like, I need to go just collapse on the couch, right? Just because I'm a little bit under the weather this morning doesn't mean that my physical impact is directly related to personal sin. No, of course not. That's Genesis chapter 3. Right? Sometimes you're sick just because the cancer treatment is that bad. But what David is saying, though, is that personal sin does have an impact on you physically, emotionally, mentally. your mood, your attitude, your complete well-being, all of your physical aspects of your body are not only impacted by Genesis 3, original sin, it's also impacted by you, your sin. And David, he's feeling it. He looks back at his life and he says, the symptoms were there. Something, my body was telling me something's not right. He had physical symptoms. Number two, he also had spiritual ones. Look at verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Day and night, constantly, 24/7, God's hand was heavy upon David. And you say, what? How could a good and loving God come down on you like that? But see, a good and loving God doesn't just let things go. He doesn't say murder, adultery, no big deal. Keep living your life, David. No, a loving God can't allow that. God doesn't want your actions. He doesn't need your good works. He wants you to experience, listen now, extreme blessing, profound fulfillment. And your lack of repentance is getting in the way of that. And God is going to come down and said, I don't want that for you. God's hand is upon you when you are silent. And we see that throughout Scripture, particularly in Proverbs. There's a few of them. Let me just read a couple of them for you. Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him he loves, a father and the son in whom he delights. God loves you so much, he's going to come in and put his hand upon you to correct you, to turn you back. Proverbs 6, the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Proverbs 15, those who disregard discipline despise themselves. You ignore God, you ignore his hand upon you, you're really despising yourself. The one who heeds correction gains understanding. That's what David has here. Of course, God discipline comes in these moments. He's a good father. I, as a father, have the same duty to guide and correct. Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Every parent in this room should understand the need to discipline and correct your children for their ultimate good. Look back in verse 4. David's strength is dried up, he says, as in the heat of summer. That means his vitality has changed. David looks back at his life before he was confronted by Nathan about his sin, before he confessed to God, David was silent. He wasn't the same person. His relationship to God wasn't the same. His energy was gone. He was likely depressed. He had physical symptoms and he had spiritual ones. Failing to repent adds a burden to your life. God has a design and a plan for you and I. And failure to repent not only makes that task much more difficult, it makes it impossible. So consider, like even this morning, do you come to church? Do you cross your arms? Do you go through the motions? Do you ever feel distant from God? Do you ever wonder why God isn't active in your life? Do you ever think to yourself, why does everything in life seem hard? David is realizing that his silence before God was not only impacting him physically, but spiritually as well. He's looking back after he repents in Psalm 51 and realizes there were symptoms, both physical and spiritual. David's body, his emotions, his intellect, to the very core of his being, were calling out for repentance. It desired repentance. And so David looks back, but the question is, okay, why didn't he do anything about it? He looks back and hindsight's 20/20. He's like, there were problems and I see it now. But why couldn't he see it then? Why did he have to be confronted by Nathan? Why did he fail to connect the physical, emotional, mental, spiritual symptoms to his need for repentance? Why didn't David just say, man, this ain't right. I gotta get right with God. I better confess my sins. The answer, I believe, is found up in verse 2. Look at it again. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Listen, in whose spirit there is no deceit. What deceit is David talking about? Sometimes sin does deceive you. You have no idea what you're doing is wrong. That's Romans 1. Okay, but oftentimes, listen now, for the believer, deceit's a little bit different than that. See, when Nathan confronts David, how did David respond? Nathan says, David, you committed murder. Was David's response, was that wrong? Like, should I not have done that? Like, I got to be honest with you, Nathan, I didn't realize that sort of thing was frowned upon. Did he say that? No. When Nathan comes to David and says, Nathan, you took Bathsheba to be your wife, was David like, hold on, brother Nathan, let me tell you something. At the time, I had no idea she wasn't my wife. Like, no idea. I got to be honest with you. I got to play ignorance on this one. No. That's not what happened. See, the deceit of sin runs far deeper than that. The deceitfulness of sin makes your heart think there's no need for repentance. David, a man after God's own heart, was deceived. He had God on his side. He had won many battles. God had been with him throughout his entire life. He doesn't need repentance. He's already got God on his side. Our hearts become hard because of the deceitfulness of sin. The author of Hebrews warns us about this, right? Hebrews chapter 3, exhort one another daily, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be what? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin corrupts us. Ephesians 4 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. See, we have this desire for repentance. We experience it physically, emotionally, spiritually. But instead of a repenting, our hearts become hardened by the deceit of sin. How do we, when we're being deceived by sin, how do we deal with our sin? Let's look all the way back now in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They ran and they hid, and they created coverings, sewed fig leaves. It says in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam and Eve are naked and felt no shame. Then they sin, and in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are naked and ashamed, so they hid and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. They couldn't bear being exposed to a holy and just God. We too need to be covered. So let me paint this in terms of practical terms of ways that I think we do this, and maybe even what David was experiencing, the way that we cover our sin. One of the ways in which we cover our own sin is we do this through comparison. At least I'm not as bad as that person. I was in Philadelphia this week for business. I was on a plane. At some point, I was listening to something on my Spotify, somebody speaking, podcast, sermon, whatever. I was listening to a bunch of things. And the speaker made an observation that stuck with me, and that's why I brought this one up as an illustration. He said, why is it that corrupt and dishonest politicians continue to get reelected? And this is his theory, not mine. But his theory was this. There's a sense of us that we actually enjoy looking out and saying, at least I'm not as bad as they are. See, in pride, we start looking at other people and we complain about them. We talk about how bad they are compared to you. You're covering up your own pride through comparison. You get in a mood and you start to complain. All the while, your body is complaining that it needs to rid itself of pride. In fact, the more you complain, the more you compare. The more you compare yourself to others, the more you complain. You have pride issues. You're covering. You're sowing fig leaves. I love this by Sinclair Ferguson. He said this. He said, the place in which sin has its strongest grip is not in the things that are my weaknesses, but in the things I believe to be my strength. Oof. The place in which sin has its strongest grip is not the things in which I think are my weaknesses, but the things I believe to be my strength. Comparison, it's covering up. I think that might be what David was going through. He commits these heinous crimes, right? He commits murder. He commits adultery. He goes about living his life, and everything just seems okay, except for the physical and spiritual and emotional symptoms he's experiencing. But if he looked out, I guarantee you, if he looked out at the other nations around him, around the other leaders throughout the world, he'd be like, they're horrible. They're much worse than I am. I've got God on my side. He didn't see the need to repent. And he covered it up. His heart was deceived. One more just sort of practical way we do it. We were joking around before about the greatest football team on earth, the Notre Dame football Fighting Irish. There was a period of time, and I'm sure many of you experienced this, there was a period of time in my life where my emotional and physical well-being hinged far too much on the outcomes of those games. Have you ever had that before where all of you, your being, your vitality is completely impacted by how a sports team performs? Really? Idolatry is a funny thing. We take wonderful, good things and we make them ultimate things. And when those idols don't deliver what we promise, our mood changes, right? Our vitality changes. You may not recognize it, but oftentimes we are wasting away from our lack of repentance. There may be physical symptoms, emotional ones, spiritual ones. Your body desires repentance. It longs for it. Your entire you is groaning. You need to be covered. But the deceitfulness of sin tells you that you can do it on your own, that you don't need repentance. It took Nathan confronting David for that to happen. He lost a child because of this. David doesn't want that for us. That's the desire of repentance. Now let's move into the pursuit of repentance. How do we move towards repentance? What did David's experience teach him? Well, first, he realized, I need to acknowledge and confess my sin. Now, that seems simple, but let's break that down just a little bit. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David, starting in verse 5, he moves from silence, verse 3, to now speaking in 5. He acknowledged his sin. He refused to cover his iniquity. He was transparent before God. He didn't blame others or compare his past good deeds to the wicked nations around him. He didn't rationalize or minimize. But let's get a better handle on these words. You'll see three words here: sin, transgressions, iniquity. I told you, you've been a Christian a long time, many of you in this room. But let's get a better understanding of what those three words mean and how that has an impact. Here, let's start with sin. Sin, in this context, here in the Psalms, means simply missing the mark, to go off the path. The path is how you get to your destination. The destination, I want to be blessed. I want to have profound fulfillment, complete wellness of being in my life, in all aspects of my life. Sin takes you off the path. David is saying he acknowledges his actions took him away from God's good design. And like an arrow that misses its target, David acknowledges he strayed. We know this to be true, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Of course we've missed the mark. We all know that. But it's more than just acknowledging. David moves into confession. He said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Transgressions here, best interpreted, means rebellious self-assertion. Nobody tells me how to live my life. See, we don't want any limitations on our own desires. David is saying he not only acknowledges the sin, the act itself, but confession needs to go much deeper. We're a rebellious bunch. That's why he says later in the psalm, look down in verse 9, David says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. David was stubborn. His sin wasn't just missing the mark. He was stubborn rebellion against that which God wanted for him. David wanted to be in control. He wanted to assert his own desires without caring much what God's desire and design was for him. David had to finally get underneath the issue and repent. David had been covering up. Maybe his treatment of Uriah and Bathsheba, like I said before, yeah, sure, that wasn't that great, but it pales in comparison to all the wickedness around me. David repents to God over his rebellious self-assertion. He confesses that in his rebellious state, he tried to cover up his sin. He confesses that he stepped away from the good design God had for him. Then we come to this curious little phrase in verse 5 at the end, where David said, "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." What does that word mean? The word iniquity there simply means to be twisted. It's a spiritual knot inside us that grows tighter the longer we go without repentance. See, there's more to sin than just doing bad things, more than just missing the mark. How did David respond when confronted by Nathan? "I'm sorry for killing Uriah. I'm sorry, Bathsheba, for the wrong that I've done and I've ruined your life." No, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." And then in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David says confession goes much deeper than the superficial sin. There's a twistedness to sin, a wickedness of sin, a sinfulness of sin, the sin beneath the sin. David didn't just do evil and heinous things. The underlying issue is he wanted to be ruler of his own life. He wanted to be in control. He wanted to do what he thought would bring him pleasure, peace, and joy. He looked outside of God's design for that. We acknowledge our sins, yes, of course we do. We should seek forgiveness for the wrongs that we've done to others, of course. But there's a sin going on underneath, a sin underneath the sin, a twistedness of the sin. A knot that remains tied up inside that only God can undo. Our rebellious nature ties us into knots, and it's only through confession that God provides genuine relief. That's why one of the most basic foundational spiritual competencies you can have as a Christian is that of repentance. And that's my desire for us today, church. May we be a people to be quick to acknowledge their sin before God. Maybe we be a community that does not have a spirit of deceit but confesses our rebellious self-assertion before a holy and just God. May we be a church that is known for its repentance. When you recognize your rebellious nature, your need for repentance, the first thing you do is you acknowledge it and you confess it. But then David goes on in verse 6, after recognizing the need for repentance, physical, emotional, mental signs, spiritual signs, he acknowledged and confessed. Look at verse 6. What's his conclusion? He says, "Therefore," so we've got to watch out. "Therefore," here's his conclusion. "Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him." So David concludes we must pray. When? When do you go to God? When is the right time to confess your sin? When do you deal with the iniquity of your sin, the wickedness of your sin, the twistedness, the rebellious self-assertion? The answer, according to verse 6, is when God may be found. You say, what does that mean? Well, he tells us in the very next verse. Verse 7, "You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." David came to understand the reality that God is always present. So confess your sin. Lay it bare before God. Go to him in prayer. He will be a hiding place for you, a refuge. He will protect your heart. He will surround you with comfort and joy. give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. He will deliver you from your stubborn self, remove your hardened heart, and give you a heart of flesh. He will untie the spiritual knots that are twisted up inside of you. He will relinquish the anguish of your soul. So go to God in prayer. Acknowledge your sin. Confess not only the bad things in life that you've done, also confess the twisted reasons you even do good things. But go to him now and go to him before it's too late. Look what he says in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And then he says this, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. So then you have to ask, when is God not available? What does David mean here? The imagery, I think, is from Noah in the flood. See, the door was open for just the time. There was an opportunity to enter the ark, to find safe haven. God made that opportunity for you. But eventually, that door closed. Eventually, the water came. The only difference was this. Were you left to fight the waters of judgment on your own, or were you protected? Like Pastor Tim taught us last week, tomorrow is never promised. David looks back at his time and realizes he desired repentance. His entire body, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, it all yearned for repentance. David says he didn't need to just acknowledge his sin. He had to confess it. So don't be silent. Speak to God. Confess your stubborn rebellion, your hardened heart. And he says to pray. Do it often. Pray continuously. Do it now. Do it today, because tomorrow's never promised. But how do we go to the joy of repentance? How does David get to where his heart is saying in verses 1 to 2, I am blessed? And we see the last two verses there on the screen. The joy of repentance. But how do we get there? How do you get there from the physical symptoms, from the physical, emotional, spiritual problems you're having to experience the joy? Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Notice that the speaker changes. The rest of the psalm is David speaking, but all of a sudden God steps in and God says, I'm gonna lead you through this, David. I'll take over, I'll instruct you, I'll lead you, I'll teach you, I will guide you, I will counsel you. See, years later, God would come down in the flesh. Jesus came to instruct, he came to teach, he came to give counsel. And so consider what David has been through and what Christ has now already done, because God has to step in, right? We can't do this on our own. David's entire body in verses 3 and 4 had an impact on him. He was impacted physically, spiritually. The sin that was weighing on David was crushing him. So Jesus comes down from the throne and bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgression, our stubborn rebellion. His entire body was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus suffered so that our twisted selves could be healed. God's hand was heavy upon David in verse 4. If you look in Isaiah 53, it says that the will of the Lord was to crush Jesus, who made his soul an offering for our guilt so we could be accounted righteous. God's hand of judgment came down heavy upon Jesus so that we could be made free. David had to move from silence in verse 3 to speaking in verse 5. Jesus accused falsely of many things. In Mark 14, it says, but he, Jesus, remained silent and made no answer. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus kept silent so that you and I can be free to speak to God, acknowledge to God, confess our sin to God, and experience the blessing of being forgiven. David is blessed because his sin was covered. He spent his time, effort, and energy trying to cover his own sin, sowing his own fig leaves, trying to control his own life. Jesus, however, steps down from eternity, picks up the cross and is laid bare in crucifixion, exposed for all so that we could be clothed with the righteousness of God. So I'm gonna ask Byron and the band to step up, because instead of me preaching about the joy of repentance, we're gonna sing it. First, will you all please stand with me? And we're gonna spend just a little bit of quiet time in prayer, and then we're gonna move into our final song of this morning. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And like we did with communion, let's just think for a moment. Reflect back. Think of the ways physically, emotionally, spiritually, where things are just twisted up inside of you. Will you spend some time now, ways that maybe your idols get in the way, in the ways your comparison, what is it in your heart, the rebellious self-assertion that you need to give before God? Let's do that now. Let's confess those to God, please. Let's acknowledge our sin, confess our rebellious self-assertion, that there's sin underneath the sin. We don't just miss the mark. Father God, we need you to untie the spiritual knots that are inside of us. Only you can undo those. Father God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that God, you are faithful to David. You did not let him go, and I know you do not let us go either. You do not let us continue in our wayward ways. We are a stubborn bunch, God. Oh, but your mercy is far greater, far more. God, thank you for the way that you just continue to work on our hearts and our lives, just like you did with David. You were faithful then, and you are faithful today. I thank you for all this in your name. Amen.
This has been a message from the chapel in Akron, Ohio. Thanks for joining us today. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 10:40 a.m. You can join us online for our services by going to akronlive.thechapel.life. For more information about the chapel, please visit our website at thechapel.life.